Brother Allen's service is a devotional service, and it's entitled Prayer in Scripture. Brother Allen? I'll be right here
tonight. Thank you, brethren. So, dear brethren, for this devotional meeting, we're going to follow the guidance of Scripture, specifically James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And Ephesians 5:19, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And these scriptures lead us to our themes of prayer and praise, so in harmony with our convention theme of prayer, continue along that line. This will be the primary focus of our meeting. We'll be reading the great prayers of Scripture and singing hymns that help us explain the prayerful praise that we feel in our hearts and minds for our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. Now, beginning in the first book of Samuel, we find the narrative of Hannah, the future mother of Samuel. A great servant of God was to be born, and as so often the case in Scripture, not without God's overruling. Hannah was barren, and in 1 Samuel 1, 10, and 11, it describes Hannah's great longing to conceive as she cried out to Jehovah. Quote, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto Jehovah and wept sore, and she vowed a vow, and said, O Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Then in the 20th verse, Hannah's prayer was answered. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and Jehovah remembered her, and it came to pass, when the time was come about, that Hannah conceived and bare a son. And she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of Jehovah. So the meaning of the name Elkanah is God has created. Hannah means grace, and Samuel means asked of God. So putting these name meanings together, we can say that God gave us Samuel through his grace in answer to prayer. Now, after Hannah weaned Samuel, she gave him back to God, as she had promised, giving him over to Eli, the high priest, bringing with her offerings of consecration. And the Bible says weaned, but Brother Russell suggests that this was when Samuel was able to do without his mother's care, when he was probably 10 to 12 years old. So as a result of this great blessing to Hannah, we have her wonderful praise prayer to Jehovah from 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. And quoting from Professor Adam Clark, we cannot but admire that gracious dispensation of spiritual gifts to Hannah, in ranking her among the prophets who should first unfold a leading title of the blessed seed of the woman. So what is that leading title? We'll see in the very last word of Hannah's prayer. Continuing with Professor Clark. In the best manuscripts, the whole of this hymn is written in poetic lines. I shall here introduce it in this order, following the plan as exhibited in Kennicott's Bible, with some trifling alterations of our present version. And so we've asked a number of brethren to participate. Each one of them said yes, so I appreciate that. And Hannah prayed, and the Chaldee very properly says, and Hannah prayed in the spirit of prophecy. And Sister Sharon Zuber is going to read this wonderful prayer by Hannah. Yeah.
Hannah's prayer, 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. My heart exulteth in Jehovah, My horn is exalted in Jehovah. My mouth is incited over mine enemies, for I have rejoiced in thy salvation. There is none holy like Jehovah, for there is none besides thee. There is no rock like our God. Do not magnify yourselves, speak not proudly, proudly. Let not prevarication come out of your mouth, for the God of knowledge is Jehovah, and by him actions are directed. The bows of the heroes are broken, and the tottering are girded with strength. The full have hired out themselves for bread, and the famished cease forever. The barren hath borne seven, and she who had many children is greatly enfeebled. Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth down and he even exalteth. He lifteth up the poor from the dust. From the dunghill he exalteth the beggar, to make him sit with the nobles and inherit the throne of glory. For to Jehovah belongs the pillars of the earth, and upon them he hath placed the globe. The foot of his saints he shall keep, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Jehovah shall bruise them who contend with him. Upon them shall be thunder in the heavens. Jehovah shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength to his king and shall exalt the horn of his Messiah.
Yep, thank you. And there's the word. So Professor Clark, according to him, Hannah was given the honor to be the first to apply the title of Messiah to our Savior King. So, and her prayer concludes with beautiful promises of Messiah's kingdom. And so this leads us to sing a hymn of praise for the coming full establishment of Messiah's kingdom. And for this purpose, I've chosen hymn number 138, Jesus Shall Reign. So Hannah's son Samuel eventually anointed David to be king of Israel. So from Hannah's prayer, we'll move forward to David's Psalms, which are full of prayerful praise for the Father and the Son. And we'll start with Psalm 100, which I think was mentioned earlier, and its connection with our hymn 11. Hymn 11 is one of the oldest hymns in our hymn book. and probably the oldest hymn in terms of having the lyrics and melody matched together into one hymn. The tune that's sung for hymn 11 is called Old Hundred from the Psalm, and was written by Louis Bourgeois in AD 1551. And the lyrics are attributed to William Keith from AD 1561. And Keith was a native of Scotland and was a close friend of the reformer John Knox. Our hymn 11 was published in the Bay Psalm Book in 1640, the first book to be printed in English-speaking North America. Back when hymn 11 was written, it was common in most Protestant churches to sing only metrical versions of the Old Testament Psalms. Hymn 11's lyric is a paraphrase of Psalm 100, which takes us back to David's time around 1000 BC. Comparing David's praise Psalm 100 with our praise hymn 11, we can see that the third through fifth verses of Psalm 100 correlate with the second through fourth verses of hymn 11. The lyrics in hymn 11 are an excellent example of the care taken by the early Protestant reformers to create hymns with words as close to the Word of God as possible. So let's read Psalm 100 from the King James Version, and then we'll sing hymn 11. I assign this one to me. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto Jehovah, all ye lands. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that ye that Jehovah, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For Jehovah is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And now let's sing our praise hymn 11, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Think about the correspondences between these two. Next, we want to consider Psalm 51, David's beautiful prayer of repentance. In doing so, we want to establish the context of Psalm 51 in relation to David's life. What caused David to confess his deep contrition? What prompted him to pour out his mind and heart in this wonderful prayer to his God? From the title line of Psalm 51, we learn that David wrote it after the prophet Nathan made clear David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. David had caused Uriah's death and taken Bathsheba as his wife. Then the Lord sent Nathan to tell David a story that would clearly show to David, a former shepherd, the great injustice of what he had done. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 9, Amplified. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him." See, David the shepherd that loved his little lamb so much, he had probably done this very thing to the new baby lambs that were born out in the wilderness. He had fed and held them lovingly in his arms and hugged them to his chest. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and to avoid taking one of his own flock to prepare for the wayfaring man who had come to him, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this is a son worthy of death. He shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king of Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom. And I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added that much again. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord, doing evil in his sight? You have slain Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife. You have murdered him with the sword of the Ammonites." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." But we know that David, that the Lord did take away in death the child of David and Bathsheba, and that the next son that was born to David and Bathsheba was Solomon. And Psalm 51 helps us to see David's truly contrite heart. This is the key for David, and the reason why the Lord forgave him and favored him to be mentioned as an ancient worthy in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And we're going to ask Sister Gail Gradner to read Psalm 51 for us.
Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips,
and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar.
Thank you, Sister Jean. What a beautiful psalm. My favorite, I think. Just beautiful. And to accompany this inspired psalm, we'll sing our hymn 38, Come Ye Disconsolate. Beautiful hymn, and in Psalm 51 we see how God views us. David was not inherently righteous. In fact, because of Adam's transgression, he was inherently unrighteous. He knew that all he could do was his best and that God would have to do the rest. Because he was repentant, God would find a way to cleanse him from sin and create a purified character in him. Now the next prayer psalm of David we'll consider is Psalm 32. And David wrote this psalm with a great thankfulness and gratitude of heart for his realization of God's forgiveness that he had asked for in Psalm 51. He expresses the joy in being back in God's favor. I'd like to refer you to a beautiful reprint that explains the nature of David's sin, his repentance, and his restoration to God's favor as explained in Psalm 32. It's reprint 3260, The Joys of God's Forgiving Love. And we've asked Sister Patty Wilson to read Psalm 32 for us. You can follow along in your Bibles.
Blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile.
When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in Jehovah, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in Jehovah, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
Thank you, Sister Patty. And that exactly describes the condition we're in today. These psalms were written for us, for our comfort and admonition. We know that we're only righteous through the merit of our Lord's sacrifice, and that we have transgressions that must be forgiven. We do not have access to the righteous refuge because of our own righteousness. We're only reckoned righteous because we are under the covering robe of righteousness supplied by our Lord Jesus. But the Lord requires that we be as righteous as we possibly can to show our willingness to obey the terms of our consecration and our desire to conform to the principles of righteousness. We must seek the Lord's counsel to learn the principles of righteousness contained in the Holy Scriptures and to apply these principles correctly to our daily experiences. So to accompany Psalm 32, we'll sing hymn number 123, probably my favorite hymn, In the Cross I Glory. Pain and blessing, pain and pleasure by the cross are sanctified. I love that. Now, the Psalms are not arranged in the Bible in a chronological order of David's life. And we found that Psalm 72 happens to be the last psalm that David wrote before his death. David closes out his Psalms as he speaks in the last verse of Psalm 72. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The 72nd Psalm is the last psalm in the second book of the Psalms, as compiled by the Jewish Masoretic scholars. The third book commences with psalms chiefly composed by other inspired writers. There may be a few in there that were written earlier in David's life. Now, you may have noticed that I like to make connections between the hymns in our hymn book and David's psalms. So now we're going to trace how Psalm 72 evolved into a poem and subsequently into our hymn 73. Quoting from the book 101 Hymn Stories in reference to our hymn 73, this hymn is a metrical version of the 72nd Psalm. It was written as a Christmas hymn and was first sung on Christmas Day, 1821, at a great convocation of the Moravians in their settlement at Fulneck, that's in England. At a Wesleyan missionary meeting held in Liverpool on April 14th of the following year, when Dr. Adam Clark presided, James Montgomery made an address and closed it by the recital of this hymn with all of its verses. Remember that. And Dr. Clark later used it in his famous commentary in connection with his discussion of the 72nd Psalm, unquote. Now we want to learn something of James Montgomery, who's really a fascinating character and one of the great hymn writers of the 19th century. And quoting from the one-year book of hymns, his Moravian missionary parents died when he was 12. He eventually became the editor of a London newspaper at the age of 23. He worked hard for the abolition of slavery and was in prison twice for his strong editorials. In time, the British government honored him for his outspoken advocacy of humanitarian causes, especially the abolition of slavery. See, they had to catch up with him. Other than Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley, probably no writer has contributed more to the development of Christian hymns than this unique journalist who championed the cause of the poor and downtrodden, unquote. And so we asked Sister Janet and Brother Scott to read this, a little bit longer reading here, so we divvied it up. So let's read the prayer Psalm 72.
Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the moor grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust.
The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountain. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
And we can see how that psalm would especially attract James Montgomery because he was such a champion of the poor and downtrodden. And quoting from Clark's commentary, Professor Clark explains how he received the metrical version of Psalm 72, which eventually became our hymn 73. Quoting from his work, the following poetical version of some of the principal passages of Psalm 72 was made and kindly given me by my much respected friend, James Montgomery of Sheffield. I need not tell the intelligent reader that he has seized the spirit and exhibited some of the principal beauties of the Hebrew bard, though to use his own words in his letter to me, his hand trembled to touch the harp of Zion. I take the liberty here to register a wish, which I have strongly expressed to himself, that he would favor the Church of God with the metrical version of the whole book. So we can look back in history and think of how Dr. Clark was present when James Montgomery read this poem, and he said, I'd like to have a copy of that. So, and now we'll read James Montgomery's poem. We'll ask Sister Sandy Self to read that.
Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Hail! In the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. He comes to break oppression, to let the captive free, to take away transgression, and reign in equity. He comes with succor speedy to those who suffer wrong, to help the poor and needy, and bid the weak be strong, to give them songs for sighing, their darkness turned to light, whose soul in misery dying were precious in his sight. By such shall he be feared while sun and moon endure, beloved, adored, revered, for he shall judge the poor through changing generations with justice, mercy, truth, while stars maintain their stations and moons renew their youth. He shall come down like showers upon the fruitful earth, and joy and hope like flowers spring in his path to birth. Before him on the mountains shall peace the herald go, and righteousness in fountains from hill to valley flow. Arabia's desert ranger to him shall bow the knee, the Ethiopian stranger his glory come to see, with offerings of devotion. Ships from the isles shall meet to pour the wealth of ocean in tribute at his feet. Kings shall fall down before him, and gold and incense bring. All nations shall adore him, his praise all people sing. For he shall have dominion o'er river, sea, and shore, far as the eagle's pinion or dove's light wing can soar. For him shall prayer unceasing and daily vows ascend, his kingdom still increasing, a kingdom without end. The mountain dews shall nourish a need in weakness sown, whose fruit shall spread and flourish and shake like Lebanon. O'er every foe victorious, he on his throne shall rest, from age to age more glorious, all blessing and all blessed. The tide of time shall never his covenant remove. His name shall stand forever. His name, what is it? Love.
Thank you, Sandy. So we've traced it from psalm to poem, and now we're going to trace it from poem to our hymn 73, which we're going to sing now. Okay, that takes us full circle on that. But in addition to our hymn 73, James Montgomery wrote the first four stanzas of our beautiful memorial hymn number 2, entitled Remember Me, with that first emotional stanza, according to thy gracious word, in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. Think of that every year at memorial time. And he also wrote a hymn of which the first verse is quoted by Brother Russell a number of times in his writings. Clearly, Brother Russell appreciated the thought it contains on the subject of prayer, as do all of us, I'm sure. And James Montgomery wrote, I know you've all heard this, prayer is the soul's sincere desire uttered or unexpressed. And now you know who wrote that. Now for our final prayer examination, I've chosen our Savior's final prayer from John 17, 1 through 26, which he prayed audibly in the company of his closest disciples just before he left the upper room for the Garden of Gethsemane and then from there to Calvary's cross. No prayer, inside or outside of the Bible, can compare with this prayer of Jesus. No comments that I could make could add anything to its beauty or power, its emotion or its love. So we'll just read it as it is, and this will also be our closing prayer. There's no way I'm praying after this prayer. And then we'll sing a hymn, but may the Lord add his blessing to our considerations. We have, Brother Robert and Sister Bonnie read John 17.
John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast sent me, thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them.
Thank you, brethren. Thank you, Sister Holly. Brother Allen, thank you, and all that participated in the readings. Includes today's meeting. Any announcements, Brother Ed, that you have? Nothing? Okay. See you tomorrow.